I titled this morning's message, Becoming a Disciple-Making Church. As I said, we had an incredible 2 weeks. 2 weeks in which we sought to hear from the Word of God what God expects of us as His people, both in at a level in which we are required by God to apply the truth to our lives to help one another grow. And the other one seeing a culmination of a time that has been years that have been spent to grow, to disciple, and to really become a competent pastor, elder, with the ordination affirming that in Brian's life. And as we look at those things, if we consider what we were doing, those are monumental milestones really for us as a church. For me, as your pastor here, those are two things that I would have, in my lifetime, never have thought that those would be a privilege that God would allow us to have, and yet He has allowed us to have those two things. But sometimes those things can come and go, and what had often have impacted our lives can really be something that is gone in an instant. We get back into the swing of life, we get back into all the challenges that we face, and we get to just say, well, what's next? What is the next thing that we can do? Rather than cherishing the moment, considering the things that God used in His Word to prepare our hearts. And so one of my desires this morning is to, instead of going back to the Gospel of John, I'm take one more Sunday off from that, and come back in the future to the Gospel of John, is to address, and really, and I guess in a summary fashion, what went on for us this past week, or the past couple weeks, which is why I titled this morning's message, Becoming a Disciple-Making Church. Because you really have to ask the question, why did we do those things? Was it because it was a good idea? Or was it even because it was a great opportunity that we had, that it presented itself? Was it because it was something fun? Was it because it was something that you needed? And as we contemplate that, we don't sit as elders, as we think through these things, we don't sit there and say, hey, what's the fun thing that we can do at church? What we do is we seek the Lord and we pray and we ask God, Lord, help us to be faithful, to carry out what You have laid out in Your Word. And really, the reason why we did what we did ultimately goes back to Ephesians chapter 4, where one of the blessings and roles of a pastor, teacher, of an elder, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Our desire to do both the Rick Thomas Conference and even laying hands in certifying before you and before God, God's call on Brian's life, our desire was to equip you, to encourage you, to show you what God expects of His people, how we are to be in the business of making disciples. All that goes on those conferences and even beyond that, really all the things that we've been hearing in this church since I've been here and even before that, God has been preparing you for that. He has been using that in your life. He's been bringing you to the point in which you will receive His Word and truth and then therefore take that and apply that in this church and in the community that God has placed us in. So our desire was not because it was just a great opportunity, though it was, absolutely. But our goal was to say, what is the best way we can equip the saints of Hill Rose Community Church to fulfill the great commission that our Lord has given to us? And so as we contemplate and we think about the things that we heard, some of the things that we're going to be looking at this morning might just be reminders from what was said at the conference. Others would be maybe something new that you need to consider and think through. How are you going to be part of this church in making disciples? It's not enough just to know more information about the Bible. It is not even enough that you know how what God says about the issues you're facing, and then you're changing your life, that you're becoming more like Him. That's great. That is one of our greatest desires. You stand like the Apostle John, who says, "I love to see my children walking in the truth." And you do that. You rejoice and you say, "Yes." But it's not just for us and making ourselves a better Christians. It really is to take the transforming work of the gospel to those around us. It is about the people of God doing what you already have been doing and excelling still more. And so as we come by way really of wrapping all these last 2 weeks, I want us to answer really four foundational questions regarding biblical counseling or becoming a disciple-making church. Four foundational questions. So like I said, some of these were answered at our conference. Some of them were, like I said, will be a new and a challenge and really an excitement to see these truths come about in your life. But as we wrap it up, I desire to see, as we look at this, one, and by way of encouragement, as you are faithfully applying these things to your life, to say, keep going. This is why you're here. This is why when God saved you, He didn't take you home with Him. It was to do the work that He has called us to do. And this is ultimately fulfilling the major purpose of the church. So we're going to look at four foundational questions regarding biblical counseling or becoming a disciple-making church, really so that we would continue to pursue that. We would continually fulfill God's mandate for us in our lives. And those questions will be this. We're going to look at what is biblical counseling. We're going to talk about what is the goal of biblical counseling. We're also going to look at the three, who is responsible for this? Who is responsible for biblical counseling? And four, how is biblical counseling to be accomplished in this church, in your life, and in one another's lives? So as we look at these questions, I want you to start thinking through it really to inform your mind with the truths of Scripture. So we're going to be more topical this morning. We're going to try to expound those passages that we look at. But I think it's appropriate, just again, as a wrap-up in one sense, for the beauty of all the truth that we received in the last couple of weeks. We want to start off with the first foundational question, and that is, what is biblical counseling? You know, when you hear that, you think of somebody, possibly, in your mind, of coming into a room. It may be a little bit dark. And then there's this, like, couch laid out in front of you. And another chair on the side over here. There might be a little coffee table in the middle and a little glass of water. And you might picture in your mind a person coming in and distraught, heavy laden. And they lay down on this couch, and then another person, totally just no expression whatsoever, sitting on this other couch, and just say, "Tell me your feelings. What are you feeling this morning? What's bothering you?" Well, when you look at the Bible, you don't see any of that. What you see is life going on. And what you see is that in the midst of life, counseling and discipleship is always happening amongst God's people. By the way, if you come to our office, there is no couch. We have a table in which we sit and we try to put our Bibles there intentionally, because we want to know that the Bible has a prominent authority in our lives. And we want to, when we get there, we want to get to work and want to consider what God says about what's going on in your life. And so we want to lay it out before you. What is biblical counseling? Well, really, biblical counseling is discipleship. Biblical counseling is discipleship. In Matthew 28, if you remember, when Jesus had resurrected, he met with the disciples on the Mount of Olives, and he He gave him a what we would refer to as the Great Commission. Here you have the ascended king now giving his marching orders to his disciples. And he says this, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." Really, really, biblical counseling and discipleship are two interchangeable terms, and that's how I am using it here, and that's how we've been taught already, even in our conference. Biblical counseling and discipleship making is the same thing. It is fulfilling the mandate that God has given to us. It starts off in this passage as a part of witnessing, recognizing the authority that God has before us, that the one who commissions us is none other than the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It continues, and it continues with fulfilling what God or Christ has commanded us to do, and that is to make disciples, in verse 19, of all nations. It begins with the gospel proclamation of God using and saving sinners to himself. With the response and immediate obedience of their lives, their first act of obedience to Christ is to baptize themselves, to identify themselves with Christ and his church. And then it continues from there on as the gospel is being lived out and they're being taught all that Christ has commanded. This is biblical counseling. And you say, "Well, I thought that Jesus was just talking to the disciples." Well, he was. Absolutely. Well, how do we know that this applies to us? Great question. Verse 20 answers that question for us. When Jesus says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age," he is promising that he would be with his people forever. So it wasn't just even the disciples then. Obviously, they weren't there all the way to the end of the age. Christ is still accomplishing his work amongst his people. This mandate is given to all of God's people. And I've told you this before. We are in the business of making disciples. Either you're being discipled, you're discipling someone, or you're doing both. That's where your life should be in this great commission that God has given to us. At the end of the day, this is what we're trying to accomplish. This is what biblical counseling is. And it looks differently in many different cases. It might look at having a conversation about something going on in your life in the moment. What kind of attitudes, what kind of thoughts you should have where what's going on. It could look like that. It could look like where you have more of a formal setting where you come to somebody's house, another believer's house, and you're sitting there opening up the scriptures and you're considering what the Word of God says. Whatever it is, whatever setting, what is central is, what does God say about that? And how should you respond in obedience to that? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded is what Jesus' commission. But biblical counseling, therefore, is not just out of that Jesus given. You can see it throughout the New Testament. It comes by the way of a word that is used throughout the New Testament, particularly in Paul's letters. And that is a word that we usually see in the scriptures that is referred to or often translated as admonish, or at other instances, instruct. Both of those come from the Greek word, the noun neuthesia, and the verb neutheteo. It's what's a compound word. That is, it means there's two words there attached together. A new speaking of there of the mind, and tethio is placing in the mind or placing something into. And when you put those two together, you're talking about putting something in someone's mind. In this case, when we're talking, and as it is used in Scripture, we're talking about counseling people about avoiding or ceasing of an improper course of conduct. And they often translate it as admonish, warn, or instruct. But it carries the idea also of encouraging, of warning, advising, and instructing. And most of these occurrences occur in Paul's letters. For example, take your Bibles real quick and go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Luke recording Paul's journey and really conversation with the elders at Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, well, we get a little glimpse of how Paul, as a faithful shepherd, took the opportunity to admonish each individual there in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, verse 31, he says there, "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." This is amazing to hear that from the Apostle Paul. This is way beyond, quote, the couch experience. This is life on life. Here the Apostle Paul, part of being an apostle and even setting the standard for shepherds and even calling the elders there to be faithful to the task that has been given to them. He says, "I admonish them night and day with tears." Paul loved the believers at Ephesus. Probably spent more time there than any other place in church. And so here you have the Apostle Paul. You see this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You can go there, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Where Paul is really correcting a lot of things that are going on in the Corinthian church. As was brought up to our mind, when you look at the Corinthian church, they definitely are not the model church. There's a lot of issues going on there. But that is when the gospel thrives the best, is that God begins to change people's hearts and lives, change the way they think, informed by the Scriptures. Paul, in chapter 4, says this, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children." He was warning them. He was constantly even instructing them, and oftentimes it was with severity because there was some false ideas and practices that they were carrying out in their lives. But he did that, and he admonished them as his beloved children. And much like you would if your child was doing something that you knew was going to be harmful to them, you would do whatever it takes on your power to be able to warn, to admonish, and even often prevent. That's the idea. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Colossians chapter 1, 28, we see another picture of the Apostle Paul, really a philosophy of ministry. Colossians chapter 1. We've gone through this passage before. We've seen the beauty and the struggle and the pursuit of being this kind of church, being this kind of pastor. Paul, in verse 28, says, "Him we proclaim, warning." That's the word. That's the word that we've been looking at. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? What's the purpose? What's the goal? We'll come back to that. But notice the purpose is there, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Here you can see both the warning and the teaching are inseparable. Here you see that the aim is maturity in Christ. And Paul says he does this because he wants them to be like Christ. He wants them to reflect Christ in their life. Because that is the only thing that anyone else can see. They can't see Jesus, but they can see him in your life. And as he was writing to the Colossians, the church of Colossae, he was writing in a time where there was heresies that were trying to undermine the sufficiency of Christ. That they need other things added to Christ. And he says, you don't. You just need Christ. He makes it even, verse 29, this is what he struggles for. Verse 29 says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. He works hard at this. Paul counsels biblically and admonishes and desires to give himself to this task so that they, all the believers, will be mature in Christ. This is also the task of all the believers. It's not just of just pastors. It wasn't just a mandate for the Apostle Paul. This is what's supposed to be happening amongst all of us as believers, and we will come back at its own point when we ask the question or answer the question, who is responsible for this? But in Colossians chapter 3, if you just turn one page over, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, we're told this. Let the word of Christ, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. By the way, you see how a person, a believer, is competent to counsel because the word of God is residing. It is dwelling amongst them. And notice what he says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Again, this is calling to the believers. This was not written for pastors. This is for believers, all believers. The whole church must give themselves to the task of biblical counseling or discipleship making. You also see in this, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, encouraging the believers and how they are to treat one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, we read this. And we urge you, brothers, this is why we say this is not just pastors and elders, but now he's talking to just the believers, all of you. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. But here, even disobedient believers, you are to admonish, warn, instruct. Point them to the word. Expose the error of the thinking that's leading to this sinful action. In this context, more likely as Paul later on in 2 Thessalonians deals with this, some were saying that Christ is coming right now, and so just quit your jobs and don't do anything, and it became a burden to the rest of the church to care for them. Paul would say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he who is not willing to work, let him not eat. Again, that is talking to the believer. And there's several other passages, but I think you can see that this is the term, the desire is, and the goal is threefold. The goal is to bring change because we'll talk about further in its own question. I would say focuses. The focus is for change. There is possibly a sinful pattern or activity or thoughts that are going on in a believer's life that God wants to change, that his word addresses. Now, as we've seen in the Gospel of John, not all troubles occur because of sin. The type of counseling, the type of instruction that we're talking about, and that what Paul's doing here is mainly the ones that we ourselves get ourselves into. Often a term is used for that. We would call that remedial counseling. That is, you're presenting a remedy or a solution for the problem that is going on in someone's life at that moment that they have brought upon themselves. And so there's a desire to bring change to this sinful pattern, this activity that's going on, or even thinking. There's also a focus of confrontation. A change is brought about when a believer ministers in the power of the Holy Spirit, verbally confronts with the Word of God from the Scriptures. And we'll talk about in Galatians 6:1 what that looks like. Paul says with gentleness. We remember that message that Rick Thomas did, his last message here. How do you want to help people change? He talked about doing it with kindness. With kindness. It is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. But oftentimes when you bring the word to bear, there is conviction. There is confrontation. There is a sinful pattern, sinful thought that must be challenged by the word of God. And so there is a desire for change, there's a desire for confrontation, a focus on confrontation, and there is a focus of love. Confrontation is done with a genuine care and love for the glory of God, first and foremost. And for the love and benefit of the believer. And I say that way because oftentimes when you do bring some of this, it is not often received well. Sometimes it is hard. You pour yourself, and many of you have done this, you pour yourself in people's lives all to get at the end, I don't want to hear this, I don't want anything to do with you, and then they leave. And then in your mind you're thinking, what happened? What did I do? And you got to guard your heart and say, first and foremost, my goal and desire in bringing this up to this believer and helping them in this area and discipling through this is ultimately that God would be glorified in their life. That you would derive your joy and pleasure in being faithful to that. And in doing that, you would give of yourself with love and concern towards the one that you're discipling and counseling. This is why this biblical counseling is often carried out on our knees in prayer before God and asking God, oh Lord, only you can change this person. Only you can, I mean really, only God, only you can change my own life. But he uses the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to illumine the mind. Often God bringing conviction and bringing us to biblical change. That's what biblical counseling is. That's what it is. Now, did you notice that in there wasn't, you need to go get a PhD in psychology? Did you notice in there that there was nothing about you have to have everything mastered and all the answers? And notice that in there was nothing about you must have your life perfect? What you see is that we have everything. Everything to be able to help each other grow in godliness. We have the Word of God. Biblical counseling, or being a disciple maker, is helping people with problems so that they can become complete in Christ. Sometimes those issues are big and hard. Sometimes it's just a matter of, hey, I'm working this in my heart. I'm not sure how to think through this or how to respond. And they're just coming and asking, and you give biblical advice, not your own opinions, but the Scriptures. Change happens as the Scriptures are proclaimed, and the Holy Spirit uses that to change our hearts. You don't have to have a degree in biblical counseling, though that does not mean that you shouldn't pursue further training so that you are more competent to do that. We'll talk about that at the end. You have all that you need to help each other. There is no need for anyone outside of this body here to help. Now, as we talk about this later on, we say that all believers are to counsel. That is true. All believers are to disciple. But not all believers are to disciple every single case. There are some things that you might not be able to do that you might need help in. And so then this is exactly why us as elders are here to help, to encourage. Even us as elders, there are times where we are seeking counsel outside of us. Asking, this is one of the blessings of having the other fellowship, the other churches. Hey, what do you guys think about this? How can we honor God in this situation? Calling up Pastor Brian. There are many resources available. But we have those things already in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, we know them already. One of the blessings, one of the joys of my life, when I was introduced to biblical counseling, I had all the psychology classes you can basically get in undergrad. I sat in a room in child psychology with 30 plus women, myself and another guy. I sat in other contexts. I mean, I just sat and listened. And I thought that, well, maybe that's how you're supposed to help people. But I knew in my heart, here we have, and we read these truths in Scripture, and we see the sufficiency of the Scripture, we see the transformative work of the gospel in our lives. I'm like, the Scriptures must say something about this. And I can remember being introduced to biblical counseling, and I thought to myself, well, I already know that. The Bible, I was already taught that. And it was so encouraging. It was so encouraging because we do know those truths. It's just a matter of how we're using them and applying them in our lives. So biblical counseling is for all of us. It's a desire to make disciples and bringing God's solutions to our problems. Number two, what is the goal of biblical counseling? What is the goal of biblical counseling? A twofold goal, one we've already mentioned, but the first one is restoration. Restoration. And that, for that, I want you to take and go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Russ read that passage for us. We're just going to look at verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. And there's several things to notice here in this passage. Paul is talking to believers. The context is immediately walking in the Spirit. In chapter 5, verse 24, it says this, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. And so he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." And so Paul then begins to deal with, what do you do with a sinning believer? This is one of the most profound passages, helpful passages that you see in the New Testament explicitly stated of the role of biblical counseling. You have several things. You're talking here about believers first and foremost. We do biblical counseling to believers. Unbelievers need to hear the gospel. Unbelievers need to be transformed in their hearts. They really can't apply the principles and truths of God's word in their life because they don't have the Spirit of God in their life. What they need is the gospel. So here we're talking about believers. His brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, here's the issue. What is the issue? It is a sin issue. Transgression is that of really breaking the law of God, the standard of God. It is an offense to God. It is an offense to what God has already laid out in his word. It's not something that we don't know is a sin. As a matter of fact, often when we do sin, we know exactly what we're doing. And so there's a believer being addressed of how to deal with another believer who sins. And notice how it's described there. Brother, if anyone is caught and in trespass, you who are spiritual. This is where it's at. The idea there is you who possess the Spirit of God. He's talking to born-again Christians. Those who have submitted themselves to Christ and placed their hope in the finished work, in His finished work on the cross. These are believers who are controlled by the Spirit or directed by the Spirit, or as Paul would say in Ephesians 5:18, filled by the Spirit, that is, filled by the Word of God regularly. And in the original, this where he says you, that is emphatic, that is, this is your responsibility. This is a believer's responsibility. Every believer, all believers. And again, it's not addressing here primarily pastors and elders, but all Christians. But what is this Spirit controlled believer supposed to be doing? Well, he says, you who are spiritual should restore him. Here's that word that Rick Thomas helped us to understand. That of the concept of mending nets so that they're useful. It also has a further idea of resetting. It was often used as resetting a bone back so that whatever was broken can be used again for its intended purpose and goal. So when we are confronting, when we are practicing biblical counseling, when we are discipling, our goal ultimately is not only to honor and glorify God in that, but also to restore this believer to usefulness in the church of Christ. It is not for the purpose, I hope you hear this, it is not for the purpose of beating someone down just for the purpose of saying, you need to stop that. It is for the purpose of seeing this believer become all that God is calling them to be. There's a greater desire than just stopping this sinful behavior. And you notice again the kind of attitude, and do this in the spirit of gentleness. That is, you are considerate. Your goal is to help them, not crush them. As a matter of fact, this is one of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 5, verse 23. And then Paul gives a further warning, keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted in the way in which they are tempted. Guard your hearts. But the goal, according to this passage, is restoration. The goal of bringing this up in people's lives is for the purpose of seeing them become all that God is calling them to be. They would walk worthy of the calling. And finally, the second goal is maturity. And we saw that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. That the reason why we admonish one another, and the reason why Paul did this to the Colossians, is that we might present everyone mature in Christ, growing believer. And that is encouraging, because you know what? We have not all arrived. And we're going to need help. There are times, because of just us being so wrapped up in the circumstance of what's going on, we need another believer to come alongside of us and say, wait a minute, let's just stop real quick and let's just take a step back and consider what God says about this. Sometimes, often, in even trials, we seem like we're so overwhelmed that we forget the goodness and kindness of God even in the midst of that. That's when we need each other. That's when we need each other to help one another. Ultimately, 1 John 3:2 tells us that every believer will one day be fully mature when Christ comes back. And what a joy is that going to be? Where we will no longer be hindered by our own sin. Where our relationships won't be tainted and affected by our own selfishness. My own selfishness. This was the characteristic, not only of the Apostle Paul, but even of another believer in chapter 4, Colossians. Verse 12, we read of Epaphras, Paul says, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. This is the goal and desire of a believer. To restore one back to usefulness and to grow in maturity. And I would even say, taking what you have learned and using that to disciple others. Often when we are meeting with people, when I'm meeting with people, I say, hey, I want to help you with this, and I'm excited that you're here, and there is hope, there's true biblical hope. But it's not just for you and your life here. We want to encourage you, we want to equip you, we're going to go to whatever lengths to walk with you through this, so that you later on would be able to take what has been entrusted to you and therefore disciple and encourage others. That is the goal. That is the beauty of biblical counseling. And that's why this is way different than psychology. This is way different. This is why God designed it the way it does. It works His way. When the people of God are together joining with the same desire, same goal. Two more questions to answer, and we're going to go through this fairly quickly. I'm just looking at the time here as well. We looked at what is biblical counseling. We looked at what is the goal. But now let's consider who is responsible for this. Already, hopefully, you've got the idea that it's not just elders, though that is one of our privileges. And I say it that way because that's what it is. And not because we have it all figured out, not because we have arrived. Please don't think that. We need help and prayer and encouragement as well. There are times that I'm facing something in my life that I got to ask my other brothers, hey, help me to think through this. What should be my response? There are times when I have been admonished by my fellow elders, which has been great. And I'm thankful to the Lord for that. But who is responsible for this? Real quick, first, elders. You see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the passage that Pastor Brian read last week and really addressing you guys. He says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. There's that word again. And admonish you. Oh, one of the primary responsibilities, which is really what shepherding is to do that. To come alongside and help and encourage God's people. To just show you what God says about your particular issue. And my friends, we don't have all the answers. There are times when we are hearing what's going on in your life and say, well, let's just go to the Bible. And we spend time studying and considering. We use other tools and resources that help us to think through biblically what God says in His Word. But here, we're told that the one who is responsible for biblical counseling and disciple making, it is true, it is elders. We must do that on a regular basis. That they are beacons of warning of impending danger, showing God's people what God's word says so that they would be mature in Christ. But then this is also the responsibility of all believers. And we saw that in Colossians 3:16. 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. This is one of the beauties of the practices of the one another. So I think there's about 33 one another's that are mentioned in Scripture. You know, love one another, serve one another, admonish one another, teach one another. Those are the one another's in Scripture that God has called us to do. And here we're told that it is all believers' responsibility to practice biblical counseling or discipleship. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We're coming to the end of the book of Romans. Paul has just laid out the beauty of the gospel, the glories of what God has accomplished in Christ. These believers are mature believers. Matter of fact, Paul would even point this out in their life. And Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. That is the same word, admonish. That is the same word. You are competent to counsel one another. Here you see that there is a qualification and assumption that a believer is growing in maturity. He points out several things. He talks about their goodness, that is speaking of their high moral quality, which is seen especially by their interest in serving others, putting others' welfare before their own lives. There also, he commends them for being filled with knowledge. And it's not just a general knowledge, but a grasp and comprehension of God's truth as found in the gospel. In other words, these believers were doctrinally sound. And they were able to instruct one another. This is not referring to a special gift of counseling. Instead, he's speaking there of the privilege and duty of every believer to encourage and strengthen other believers. And Paul even makes a connection in verse 13 that it is the Holy Spirit who will empower you and His truth to be able to accomplish that in other people's lives. So who is responsible for this? Well, elders for sure. But also you as well. That begs the question then in your own life, are you ready to engage in that? Are you working hard to be able to avail of yourself to the body of Christ to say, hey, let's walk together through this? So, well, I just don't feel like I know enough. Okay, one, you might need a little bit more training. Then what are you doing about that? But really, you know, in one sense, part of our desire and part of our preaching ministry in this church is to equip you with the truth. You merely have to take what you've learned on a given Sunday and say, let's talk about how this relates to what's going on in your life. One of the blessings of making yourself available and being here regularly so that you would be equipped to be able to do that. Are you seen as a person who somebody wants to come so that you can help them? That's what you want to be about. And that's what our desire and prayer is, that this church continues to strive towards that. God has blessed us and we need that from one another. I love it when we are meeting with people and those same truths are being discussed by other believers in this church. And those truths are being enforced, held up, God designed it wisely, but that's how we'll bring about true biblical change in people's lives. We're all responsible for this. No one has an out, not even the, quote, hired person or the paid person. Our desire as elders is to keep equipping you to this end. Because when people are starting to be transformed by the truth, you know what ends up happening? Their friends, their coworkers, their family members start saying, "What is happening in your life? Why is that?" And they want to know. And you say, "Well, praise God that you can see that because it is His work. But let me just show you why that's happening. This is what God's word said about this issue. I struggle with this one thing and I keep working on it. But let me tell you the joy of God's word in our lives." People begin to say, that's the transformation that they're looking for. As a matter of fact, that's the transformation this world needs. And we will not become the disciple-making church unless we all fulfill that role in our lives. And it begins here. It begins in our homes. It begins amongst each other. And I guarantee that when we start seeing that happening further, God will bring the people He wants to this ministry because they see the gospel of Jesus Christ truly transforming their lives. We can keep going on that, but let's move on. Final question here. How is biblical counseling to be accomplished? First, through the proclamation of the gospel. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. It says this, "He himself," speaking of Jesus, "he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." Why? "That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." The gospel is not just, hey, going to heaven. Yes, it involves that. But the gospel continues to transform. I think the gospel is what gives us hope to change. Which is why in Romans, when Paul lays out the gospel, after he said, "You've been justified by faith," in chapter 6, he says, "Now no longer present yourself or use your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but instead present them as instruments for righteousness." He said, all the stuff that you have just heard motivates you to continue to strive to holiness. Why? Because transformation, sanctification, holiness is not about earning your favor with God, even after you're saved, but rather as an act of worship to Him. The gospel impacts our lives. The gospel severed the power of sin over our lives, though we still are in the presence of sin in this sin-cursed world. It has rendered it inoperable. That's what the gospel does. And so believers constantly need to be reminded of the accomplishing work of God in their lives. That the old has gone and the new has come. That they are to walk worthy of their calling in Christ. And that when God says that, He will empower them to fulfill that. It is also accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was in the upper room with the disciples in John 14, He said this, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever." One of the roles of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is to be that paraclete, that helper, the one who comes alongside of a believer, who takes the truths of Scripture, who, as Jesus would say later, he will testify about me. He takes the truths of Scripture, he presents and shows us the glory of Christ, and Paul says when we behold the glory of Christ, that we begin to reflect that glory in our lives. The Holy Spirit transforms us. This is why we can do what we do. Because the moment you begin to say this is all about you, I guarantee you, because I've been there, you will get immediately discouraged. When it's all about you, I'm here to change this person, and you begin to get this like little Messiah complex, I'm here to help them change, you're going to be defeated. Because you can't. And when people come and talk to us and say, well, I can't do anything to help you, but God can. And I want to show you what God can do. Put your hope in him. Trust him. Trust his word. It is the proclamation of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the instruction of the Word of God. And Jesus said, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. He's praying there in the high priestly prayer. What brings about true holiness in the life of a believer is the Word of God. We look at Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus faces temptation. And what does he do? How does he combat? How does he honor his Father in his humanity? By depending upon the Word of God. By quoting the Scriptures. Going back to that. It's the Word, it's the Word, it's the Word. It is the Word of God that is alive, living, and active. It is Hebrews 4:12 tells us that it is a different book than any other book because it is the book from God. And therefore it has authority over your life. We must submit to it. It is alive, it is active, it is sufficient. The Bible is able to also go to the depths in which you and I could never do on our own. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Oftentimes, when we're meeting with people, it's like you don't really see a whole lot in the first maybe even month or two when you're meeting with them until later on. And then all of a sudden, it is the Word of God that's working in their lives. And I just rejoice when that happens. Sometimes it's in small increments. Sometimes it is, you see this monumental change going on. But there is change going on. In God's timing, in God's way, and God gets the glory. God's word is accurate, it's precise. It is through the Scriptures that Paul says we have hope. Take your Bibles real quick. One more passage right here. We'll end with this here. Romans 15 again. Romans 15. You know, one of the things that believers, when they're struggling with something, need the most is hope. And not false hope, the one that says, hey, all your problems will get fixed. Because that's not true. They actually might get worse when you apply this. They actually might have, things might not happen the way you think they're going to happen. One thing that you can know for sure is this, that when you respond in joyful obedience to the word, that God is honored in it, and he will use that to transform your life, regardless if your situation never changes. Romans chapter 15, we read this, for whatever was written, verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope. And may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another and according with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are believers to change, giving them great hope? How does that happen? Not by making superficial promises, but by the scriptures, by the word of God. It's God who uses his word to bring great hope and change. Again, as we looked at these things and we consider this, this is not rocket science. This is the privilege that we have to practice with one another here. This is why we do what we do. We gather so that our lives would worship our Lord. And that there, if he exposes things that do not honor him, that we would deal with it in a way that does bring him honor and glory. And to become a disciple-making church, you must understand that the purpose of biblical counseling is to help God's people to solve problems biblically. The goal is that they would be restored to usefulness in the church. That you would be reminded that it is not only the responsibility of the leadership and elders, but also the responsibility of all believers. And that you would also accomplish it by the glory of the gospel, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and God's sufficient word. That is everything that you've been hearing in the last 2 weeks. Now I would encourage you, if you weren't here for that, that you would go back and listen to the conference, listen to last week's message, and consider what God says and apply that to our lives. It means this: if you are not discipling others because there is a concern of further training, then you need to continue to grow. You need to pursue this. And one of the beauties of this is that already we've had really Rick Thomas's seminars happening. The lady spent 10 weeks studying that. They're going to be doing that again, going through specific categories and areas in which how do we honor God in certain things. Great, I encourage you. Learn for yourself so that you would honor God with your life, but also learn with the intent of saying, how can I be better equipped to help others? And this is the same reason why we have Iron Man. And then not just so that we can gather together. We can always gather together. We can always do something fun and hang out. But the whole purpose is to equip the men in this church with the scriptures so that they can do exactly this. Which is why we have the things that are going on. If you step back and look what's going on in our church, it is amazing. Oh, glory be to Christ. We are richly blessed. Keep growing in applying God's word to your life. Use what you already know from God's word to disciple one another. You can take your notes, your sermon notes, and help other believers understand the glory and deity of the Jesus Christ through the Gospel of John. The Christ-centered life through Ephesians. God's sufficient word in Psalm 119. I mean, there's a lot of things that we can go back that we often just go, because it goes week after week after week, and we forget. You have it. We have it. By God's kindness, he can use that in our lives and use it in others for his glory. May the Lord find us faithful and striving to become a disciple-making church for his glory. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for all the things that you have brought upon us as a church. In these last 2 weeks in particular, but as we look at the last year, we see many things that you have done in and through our body. Father, we are richly blessed. We have been entrusted with much. Help us to be faithful with it. Not only to live it in our own lives, but to help one another strive to become more like Christ. Thank you for your sufficient word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gospel that brings us further and further to the glories of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would raise many in this church to become disciple makers for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.